We're in part 8 of our series called Beware of the Drift. And so if you're new here, all you need to do is go back and listen to the last 7 messages. You'll be caught right up to speed, no problem. I always like to start with a question, and I just want to ask, how many of you would self-acknowledge that you would consider yourself a competitive person? Just by show your hand, how many, you would say, yeah, I'm a competitive person. How many of you are sitting next to someone who is way more competitive than you are? Have a little competition, decide who's more competitive. How many of you are married to someone who's way more competitive than you are? Yeah. Well, competition, I've always observed, it can cause people to act in some unusual ways, some unusual behaviors. Have you ever noticed that? And it's not necessarily inherently bad. It's just interesting to me. And there's 2 specific card games. And depending on your interest in this game, I think will actually determine if you're a competitive person or not. First game that I think indicates for competitive persons, how you respond to this game right here. We know about this in Lancaster County, Dutch Blitz. Now, Kelly Milan is a sweet, encouraging, very personable person, and she's all those things. Until we start this game right here, all bets are off. I mean, there is part of my skin under her fingernails when she tries to get that card underneath. And I found out she's a very competitive person with Dutch Blitz. Second game that I think, depending if you like this game or not, is this game right here, the Ungame. Anyone hear the Ungame? Ungame, yeah, not many people have. I don't even know if you should call it a game, but it's the world's most popular self-expression game. And here's what people would really like. It's non-competitive, everyone wins. So it's just a bunch of questions I think you ask, and however you answered, you're good. You score 100 points. I think that's how it works. But competition is part of our lives, isn't it? Winning and losing is part of our lives. But here's what I know about competition. It's not necessarily bad, but competition will reveal character. It will reveal your character. It will develop how you handle winning and losing. It will develop your character. And here's the thing I've seen about competition, that when competition guides your life and winning and losing becomes the most important thing, it can be very detrimental to relationships, especially in the home. And so today, as we are in part 8 of the series, we're going to look at this passage where Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, Colossians, he addresses the home, how to build godly, healthy homes. And whether you're married or single, have children or don't have children, or parent, grandparent, whatever stage of life you're in, whatever your home looks like, the truth is we all have a home. And our home has most likely been shaped by the home that we grew up in. And so how do we build godly, healthy homes? And no matter what your stage is, here's my take on what Paul writes, is that we should all be, followers of Jesus should be advocates for the family. We should be advocates for the home because it is the family that lays the foundation for our society. And when the family is broken, the ripple effect of that is enormous. And so as we've been going through this letter in Colossians, Paul takes this moment to say, you know, when faith in Jesus changes you, it will change your home. It should change your home. And so that's where we're going to head today, how to build godly, healthy homes. Let's let God's word speak to us. We're going to pick up right where we left off in Colossians chapter 3. I want to start with verse 16. Here's what Paul wrote. He said, let the message about Christ, or let the words and the teachings, everything that Christ represents, let Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. We just did that this morning. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. That phrase is so important. We're going to dig into that today. Do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. And then Paul gets really specific. He says, wives, this means submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. And then he says, husbands, this means love your wives and never treat them harshly. And then he says, children, always obey your parents. And all the parents said, amen. This doesn't just please parents, it pleases the Lord. And then he wrapped it all up by saying, fathers, do not aggravate your children. Notice that's not written to mothers, because I don't think they do things to aggravate their children. Just father, dads do that. Do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. These are some pretty significant words to build a home that you just want to be in. And I would even say this, even if you're not a religious person, you're not a follower of Jesus, there are principles in God's word that if you put them into practice, you will experience building a home that you want to be in. So we talk a lot about how does faith in Jesus intersect with real life? How do you apply God's word to real everyday life? And the home is where real everyday life takes place, isn't it? And so the big idea for this whole message today, and if you don't remember anything else I say today, here's what I want you to remember. Here's what I believe Paul is communicating for how to do this. How do we build a home we want to live in? The big idea today is to represent Jesus in your home by what you say and do. That's what Paul's trying to communicate. Just represent Jesus in your home by the words you say and write, and your actions, by what you say and what you do. Represent Jesus. Be a representative of Jesus. What does it mean to be a representative of Jesus? Well, think about representative. We're in election season. What does a representative do? Well, a representative is someone who has been given the authority, they've been given this influence to represent people, the will of the people of their district. And so they're representing the will, the interest of those people, not their own interest, not special interest. They have been given this authority to represent people. Think about it in the context of a name. My last name is Mylan. Our kid's last name is Mylan. How do you know what a Mylan is? Well, you look at what they say or do. They carry the name Mylan. You don't need to go to the dictionary to look up what's a Mylan do or how does a Mylan behave. You can just look at our kids. We carry that name. Now let's bring that into what does it mean to be a representative of Jesus? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus, you represent his name by what you say and do. Why is this so significant? Well, just think about this. Do you know how your neighbors, your coworkers, your business associates, your clients, your family members, do you know how they will know what Jesus is like? By watching your life. What an opportunity, but what a responsibility to represent Jesus in all that we say or do. And then Paul, he brings us very intentionally into the home. And he builds on what Jesus taught, starting with marriage. And so just in case you're wondering, well, why should we take Paul's word serious about applying God's word to the family. Well, he takes Jesus' words and he builds on that. So I want you to see, what did Jesus say about marriage? That's where we're gonna start. And so Jesus makes it very clear in Matthew chapter 15, I believe it is, verse 4, chapter 19, verse 4. Jesus said, haven't you read the scriptures, Jesus replied. Well, he's replying to a question that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the leaders of the day, they were asking, trying to trap Jesus. They were asking about marriage and divorce. And instead of Jesus falling for that trap, he actually just explained God's intent for marriage. So he says, haven't you read the scriptures? He's pointing back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1. He said, they record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. These are Jesus' words. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. Can we say that together? That's a powerful phrase. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. Jesus affirms God's design for marriage between a husband and a wife. And he invites his followers to follow and trust God's design for marriage, and trust God in the way that God intended marriage to be lived out. So marriage is not just this physical, legal contract. Marriage is a spiritual union, and God created it, and he gave instructions for it. And so he makes this very clear. Let what God has joined together, let no one split apart. That tells me there are a lot of external forces trying to split apart what God has joined together. And we must be very aware of those external forces trying to split apart. And I know, I mean, I've talked to many people in this church, and I've observed, I've been in ministry for over 15 years. And I know that there are, when a family and a marriage is split apart, I mean, it causes a lot of pain and heartache. And you might be asking, you know, why does that happen? If God joined it together, why did things get split apart like that? And here's the best answer I can give to that. You know, God gives instructions, but sometimes we fall short, and actions have consequences because no one behaves perfectly. And God lays this out. He said, this is my design. Here's follow these instructions. And sometimes people fall short of that. And there are consequences to those actions. But here's what I want you to know. This is the good news, that God is a healing and restoring God. And even when something has been ripped apart, and we know there can be lifelong pain to that, God can heal and restore it, and we can build our hope into that. All right, so now Paul gets really specific. We're going to get real practical today. What are these ideas that Paul's trying to get across? Well, let's read it again in verse 18. First, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. That's always interesting to me because through the years, I've always observed husbands getting really focused on wives submit. And I've always observed wives getting really focused on husbands, love your wife and don't treat them harshly. And I just want to remind you, first of all, when that says wives submit to your husbands, who is that written to? Wives. That is not written to husbands. So husbands, you don't have to worry about that verse, okay? And when it says husbands, love your wives, don't treat them harshly, who is that written to? Husbands. So wives, you don't have to worry about that verse. It's not written to you. But let's look at this. So let's think, I want us to look at the word submit because I've seen that word be misunderstood, and I actually think it can cause a lot of challenges in a marriage. But the word submit, the English translation of that word submit, really comes down to the word yield. So think about the word yield. Yield, when you're driving and you see the sign to yield, it means you let the person go first. You're choosing to let that person go first. If you're yielding to pedestrians, you allow them to go first so you don't run over them. So when you think this verse, wives submit to your husbands, it really is about wives choosing to yield, choosing to respect and honor your husbands, not as inferior to them, not as less than, certainly not yielding if it's going to go against the teachings of Jesus, but it's choosing to honor and respect your husband as the protector of the home. Now, let's look at the phrase, husbands, love your wives, never treat them harshly. So that word love, is that just this emotion that we try to feel? And for those of us who aren't really feelers, it's like, well, I guess you just need this emotion. No, that word love means selfless, sacrificial love. As a husband, it means I will lay down my life for my wife. I will lay my life down, taking this responsibility on. Never be bitter. Never treat her harshly. So here's how I would break this down. And I want, if you don't usually take notes, I want you to take notes today. Even if you're not married, maybe you want to be married someday. Here's what I want to give you today. Number one, husbands, don't make it difficult for your wife to honor, respect or yield voluntarily. Don't make it difficult for your wife to choose to do that. So think about what kind of behavior could you exhibit to make it easy for your wife to want to yield or want to honor, want to respect. Now, number two, this is written for the ladies. Wives, don't make it difficult for your husband to love sacrificially, to choose to lay down their life for the family. As the protector of the home, don't make it difficult for them. So think about what kind of behavior would you exhibit so that it makes it easy for your husband to choose that. I know that this is like such a simplified version of what Paul is saying. And it's like, just imagine if every married couple would just follow this, right? Marriages would be amazing. So why is this hard? Well, it's because we have differences. And sometimes our differences in marriage cause us to drift apart. Just because of those differences. And you might have heard this story. I've heard it before. I might have even said it before. But there's a story about this married couple. They have been married for 50 years. Someone was asking them about the secret of their success, you know, staying together for 50 years. Then they asked the wife, said, through all of those 50 years, did you ever consider divorce? And the wife said right away, no, never, never considered divorce. Murder? Now, I've considered murder, but I never considered divorce. Differences, right? Differences in marriage can cause a marriage to drift apart. And so how do we deal with differences? Well, when we see our differences in the context of we're for each other, we're cheering each other on, we see those differences when there's honor, respect, and love, we see those differences then as complementary, complementing our strengths and weaknesses. That marriage, the partners in that marriage can see each other as, okay, we're complementing one another. But when you view differences in discouragement and discontentment, what happens? All of a sudden, those differences are seen, and it's you start to drift apart because you see them and you see yourselves as incompatible. So Paul is saying, do everything you can to not drift apart. Now, Paul goes into parenting, and he says in verse 20, children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. I just want you to think about, who is this verse written to? It's actually written to children. So we're all children. We all have parents. They may not be living anymore, but we all have parents. So I want you just to frame this in that mindset. That's why I don't think it's actually great to pull this verse out and put it on your refrigerator and use it as inspiration to get your kids to obey, right? Obey your parents. Obey mommy and daddy, it pleases the Lord. You don't want to disappoint the Lord, do you? No, so it's not written to inspire children to obey. Here's what it's written to. Number three, children, don't make it difficult. Point number three, you can skip over this. Thank you. Parents, don't make it difficult for your children to obey willingly. Let's not make it difficult for them to obey. You know, I've read somewhere that it said, children don't create problems, they reveal them. They reveal what is already in the culture of the home. They reveal the tension that may already be there. And so how do we make sure that we're not making it difficult for children to obey? Well, one of the most important things is to make sure that the expectations are clear. And Kelly was so good at this. When our kids were young, she would, we'd be coming to a church, and she would say in the car when we're driving here, now we're going to go to church, and you're going to sit, or you're going to go into your class, and when somebody talks to you, you look them in the eye, and you answer their question, and this is not the place where you're running and jumping on chairs and, acting crazy. Why? Because pastor's family? No, that's not why. Because you're a Milan. And then she would explain why, if you don't do this, here's what the consequences will be. She laid that out. Now, did they honor that every time? They were so obedient, so willing. No. So we had to navigate that and figure out what are the consequences, the results of all that were. So laying those out ahead of time is really, really important. Don't make it difficult for children to obey. You know, children, if they've had a hard day, they don't typically, maybe your kids are different than ours, but they don't generally come in and say, you know what, mom and dad, I've had a really hard day at school in fifth grade or fourth grade. Can we talk about it? They don't generally do that. But somehow they let you know that it was a hard day. And most times it's the acting up. Or sometimes it's right about the time you're just going to sit down to finally relax after a long day. And they say, mom or dad, can you come play with me? Or can you come color with me? Or can you come do this thing with me? And so it gives opportunities. And I think it's so important for parents to know how to get into your kids' lives. Have those opportunities to have shared experiences, shared interests, shared laughter. If your relationship is just and only do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, it doesn't allow children to actually think for themselves and learn how to think for themselves. And it turns them, it really just gives them the option to either just be obey and get bitter about it or lean towards defiant rebellion. So Paul has just laid all this out. He's saying, look, all you need to do is husbands, just love your wives, and wives, just honor and respect your husbands, and children, just obey. And if you just do this, everything's gonna be so good, right? So why is this so hard? It sounds so easy, but why is this so difficult? Just be a representative of the Lord Jesus in what you say or do, and you'll have a great home. Why is this so difficult? Well, here's my opinion for why this is so difficult. So I'm giving you my opinion of 15 years of kind of observation of many, many different people's situations. My opinion of why this is so difficult is that in the home, there is a deficit of encouragement. And you might be thinking, really, it's just that simple? Yeah, because a deficit of encouragement will drift and will create a culture in your home of entitlement. Do you know what entitlement is? Nobody appreciates all that I do. And you feel this need to overstate your own ability and downplay everyone else's contributions. An entitlement culture in a home or really any business organization, even a church, there's an entitlement culture, it is a self-centered culture. It's about me. I earned this. I deserve this. Nobody appreciates me. And entitlement can be this subtle pit that you drift into. And it can be detrimental to your relationship, marriage relationship, child-parent relationship, detrimental to the home, the culture of your home. So what do we do about this? Well, here's my recommendation for you. In order to avoid this subtle pit of entitlement in your home and your relationships, I want to challenge you to commit to giving unconditional encouragement. Unconditional encouragement. Look for those opportunities that you can give unwarranted, unsolicited, unconditional encouragement. Because most encouragement is conditional. All right, somebody did something and you recognize that. Someone made a really nice meal and you recognize that. Somebody, a child, did a good job on their schoolwork, or maybe they excelled on a sports team, and that's the time when you give encouragement. Like, it's responsive to something. But think about how to give unconditional, unsolicited encouragement. Where can this take place? One of the most important places I think this can take place is at the table. Let's make the table great again. The table is the opportunity, not for correction and working through conflict. I mean, those things are important, but let's not use the table for that. Let's use the table for face-to-face connection.
So I want to encourage you, challenge you, turn the TV off, put the phones away, and engage in face-to-face conversation. And you might be thinking, well, what do we talk about? I'll give you three prompts. You want a prompt? Here's a prompt you can talk about. Have each person, we try to do this at our table. We don't have a meal every night together, but most nights we do. And we always do one of these kind of questions. But here's a prompt for you. Have each person, and if it's just the two of you, still do this. Have each person share, here's a prompt, one thing that you learned in the last day. And if the response you get from your teenager is like, nothing, I would push that harder because I know they've learned at least one thing in the last, maybe they've learned they don't like school, I don't know. Another prompt is have everyone share one thing they're looking forward to in the next week and one thing they're dreading. Have each person share that. Go around and another one you could just ask each person to share. What do they appreciate about the person they're sitting next to? Because you know what those prompts do? It will open the doorway for encouragement. It's not tied to some behavior. It's not tied to something that they did a good job or they fell short of some expectation. It's just simply tied to a relationship. So this week, I want to invite you to commit to giving unconditional encouragement. Now, I can read your minds. I know there's some of you, especially those of you who have long, young children, you're looking at them, you say, Matt, that sounds great, but I think you kind of forget what mealtime is like when you have young kids. It's a lot of throwing food and dropping it on the floor and just mass chaos. And I do remember that. But I would encourage you to at least begin to introduce this idea at a mealtime. Oh, it might not go perfect every time. But you're communicating that face-to-face communication is really, really important. It's going to build that relationship. You're going to provide a very secure and stable home for your kids. Now, there are some, maybe some of you who have teenagers and like, they're so disinterested in what I have to say, and their schedules are crazy, so we don't even really have mealtimes. So maybe it's not around, maybe it's not an actual meal, but have a moment when you're at face-to-face at a table, and you're able to initiate some of those conversations. Don't give up on it. There may be some of you who you live by yourself. Or maybe you're in a, you know, season where you don't really have those opportunities around the table. Here's all I'm saying. Take those opportunities and look for those ways to give unsolicited encouragement. Because if you don't, life can so easily just turn into, what about me? Why is nobody checking in on me? And the mark of a follower of Jesus is to be thinking about, how can I love someone the way Jesus loved us? Commit to giving unconditional encouragement. And before we go today, I'm going to wrap it up with this. There may be some of you here today, and you're in a fight for your family. Maybe you feel those external forces trying to separate, split apart what God has joined together. Maybe you're going through it. Maybe your children, grandchildren have walked away from the Lord. Or maybe you've made some decisions. You look back over your life and if you could just have a do-over, you're carrying a lot of regret. Or maybe you just have gone through a painful divorce. You're trying to pick up the pieces. Or maybe you're single and you hope to be married, or you're married and hope to have children one day, but you haven't seen that dream come to pass. And you feel like you're in a fight. I want to pray for you today, but the most important thing I want you to know is that you are not alone. Our God is a healing God. He's a restoring God, and he knows what you're going through. And I want us to allow the word of God to speak to your hearts. Yeah, we're going to pray. We're going to worship. We're going to sing a song called The Battle Belongs to the Lord. How many of you are thankful that the battle belongs to him and it's not on you and me to figure this out? But I want to read this in Colossians 3:16. We read it earlier, but I want you just to allow these words to go deep in your hearts. Paul writes this, he says, let the message about Christ in all its richness do what? Fill your life. Oh, I pray that you are filled with the message of Jesus. Life has a way of causing us to leak, doesn't it? So when we gather together, let the message of Christ fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. We need God's wisdom in our lives. And then sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. You may feel like you're in a dark season right now. You might feel like you're in the night season and you're like, what do I do when I'm in the dark season? What do I do when it's a night? Sing. Because singing, worshiping, praising gets the eyes off of our own situation and puts it on who God is. And it's a discipline, it's a choice, it's a decision to sing no matter what, worship no matter what. Let me pray for you before we go. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for filling us with your word. God, I pray for those who may be feeling discouraged today. God, would you lift their heads up and let them see that your help is right in front of them. Oh, maybe not everything is gonna be, you know, understood in this moment, but the next step will be clear. And so I pray that the next step will be clear. God, I pray for peace that passes all understanding. I pray for hope, renewed joy. And I pray for the families in this community of people. I pray for families all across this county, all across the state of Pennsylvania. God, would you protect marriages and families? God, help them to experience the peace that only comes from you, the hope that only comes from you. And I thank you for that today, God. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen, amen. If you need prayer today for any reason, we're gonna have a prayer team down front. Please feel free to come. Maybe it's about a situation you're in. Maybe you're experiencing sickness or disease. Have someone pray for you. If you're new to Worship Center, I want to encourage you to stop by Connections. We have a team there. We'd love to help you get connected any way that we can. And next week is our final part of this series, part 9 of Beware the Drift. I hope you can be here. Hey, have a fantastic rest of your day and a great week. We'll see you here next weekend.